I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 10. And today I want to speak to you on this subject, Jesus is Lord. I want to begin by reading verses 9 through 14, but our focus will be entirely on verse 9. Romans chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The key word in these verses is very easy to find. It is the word Lord. It's mentioned four times in these few verses, once in verse 9, and twice in verse 12, and once in verse 13. This is the principal way that the Bible identifies Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. In the book of Romans, for example, not once is he identified as Savior, though his saving work is found really throughout the entirety of the book. But over 30 times he is identified as Lord. When Paul writes really his magnum opus on salvation, he does not refer to Jesus as Savior, but as Lord. Jesus is certainly Savior, but the emphasis, the accent, is always on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we took the book of Acts, for example, and surveyed the 28 chapters, Jesus is identified as Savior only two times. He is identified as Lord 92 times. It is obvious in the apostolic preaching of the gospel, they focused upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if we took the entire New Testament, Jesus is identified as Savior only 15 times, but he is identified as Lord hundreds of times. As so many times, I didn't have time to count how many times he is Lord. And so we're not surprised, as we see here in Romans chapter 10, that Paul puts the spotlight on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even at the moment of conversion and salvation. This confession, Jesus is Lord, is the cornerstone truth of Christianity. In one way or another, every doctrine that deals with the saving work of Christ rests upon this pillar, this cornerstone of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the first century, when someone would wade out into a river and be baptized, the confession that they would make at their baptism was this: Jesus is Lord. It became really the briefest and most succinct yet comprehensive profession of faith in the early church. It was to say, Jesus is Lord. And this cut against the grain of the entire Roman Empire to make this confession. It flew in the face of the culture of the day. In the Roman Empire, there were countless gods and goddesses. There was Apollo, the god of sun, and Bacchus, the god of wine, and Cupid, the god of love, and Flora, the god of flowers, and Fortuna, the god of fortune. There Juno, Jupiter, Mars, Mercury, Neptune, Pluto, Saturn, Venus, unending number of gods. And on top of that, not only was there a God for every need that you would have in your life, on top of that, there was emerging emperor worship. in which once a year the citizens of the Roman Empire were required to come before a Roman official and to bring incense and to make this confession publicly, Caesar est Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. And for the believers, for the Christians, this brought them to a dramatic moment in their life. As they would make their public confession, it was Christos est Kyrios, Christ is Lord. And so standing in sharp contrast to the polytheism of the day was Christianity, which acknowledged that there is only one Lord and one God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So I want us to look at verse 9 in our time here today, and I want to slice verse 9 into three parts. And I want you to note first, at the beginning of verse 9, the public confession. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, all those who were saved, it was incumbent upon them to make the public confession for the whole world to hear, Jesus is Lord. There were no secret disciples. There were no silent believers. There were no muted followers of Jesus Christ. They knew that they must fly their flag high for all to see and to know where they stand. Jesus is Lord. They confess Christ openly and publicly and unashamedly. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father who is in heaven." When there is true saving faith in the heart, it will come out of the mouth in a profession, a strong, clear, clarion profession, Jesus is Lord. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 38, Jesus himself said, "He who is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels." And so this was just Christianity 101. This was just entry-level reality that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you profess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord for all to hear. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Matthew 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That is his name, Jesus. But Lord is his title. It would be like President Donald Trump. President is the title. It is the office that he occupies. Donald Trump is his name. Lord is the title, the office that Jesus holds. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. He is God, very God, and his name is Jesus. So Jesus means Jehovah saves. He has come from heaven to this earth to save his people from their sins. What does Lord mean? Kyrios. What does it mean? It means master, ruler, owner, sovereign one, despot, one possessing all authority. Jesus is Lord. Now, this confession means two things, and it's very important that we understand this, because every one of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ, we must understand what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. Number one, it is a declaration of his deity. It is a statement of belief that I believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. that he is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and with God the Son. Do you remember when Jesus appeared in the upper room the Sunday after his resurrection? Thomas was not there for the first Sunday. And on the next Sunday, Thomas is there. And Jesus appeared in the room, and Thomas had said, "I will not believe unless I can put my hands into his side." And when Jesus appeared and Thomas saw the nail-pierced hands of Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." To say Jesus is Lord means that you believe he is God. Now, it just may be someone will come to your door and knock on your door, and they will say they're a witness. And they have some literature they want to give you. And you say, "Oh, no, 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 I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." "Oh, we believe he's the Son of God as well. May we come in and give you some of our literature?" You need to be able to defend the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make this very simple for you. I'm going to give you five words that will help you remember how to testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. The first is works. Jesus Christ performed the works that only God can perform. Jesus created everything out of nothing. Colossians 1 and Hebrew 1. Only God can create ex nihilo, create everything in six consecutive days out of nothing. That's what Jesus did. No mere prophet, no disciple can do that. Only one who is God. Jesus can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. You remember when they lowered the paralytic down through the roof and Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the religious establishment said, "Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin." And Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, I say to you, take up your pallet and walk." And the man stood to his feet and rolled up his pallet and walked out. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus Christ is the forgiver of sins. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Only God can send the Holy Spirit. Only God can send God. Only the second person of the Trinity can send the third person of the Trinity. Countless more evidences can be given, but Jesus performed the works that only God can perform. Second, he receives the worship, the word worship. He receives the worship that belongs exclusively to God. You remember in Revelation chapter 4, a door was open and John was caught up in his spirit into the throne room of heaven. And in Revelation 4, he sees God upon his throne and this heavenly scene, and all of heaven is worshiping God the Father. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the God who was and who is and who is to come." And heaven is falling on his face before God the Father. The very next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, there is a scroll, a book in the right hand of God the Father. And there is a search to see who is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father. And John begins to weep because no one was found who could take the scroll and bring human history to its appointed end, until he saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah revealed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus approaches the throne of God. He takes that scroll out of the hand of God. And as he does so, all of heaven begins to worship him. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power and dominion forever and ever." And the 24 elders take their crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus, and myriads and thousands of angelic beings erupt in passionate worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God because he is worshiped as God. Third is the word attributes. Jesus possesses the attributes that only God possesses. Jesus is sinlessly holy. Even the demons cried out, "You are the Holy One of Israel." 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus is sovereign. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus possesses perfect righteousness. He possesses justice and wrath. And he is the judge on the final day before whom everyone will stand. And he alone has the authority to cast into hell or to admit into heaven. He has all of the attributes. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is truth. E is equality. He is equal in many verses with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus is seen as co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. That is why when we baptize, we do not baptize just in the name of Jesus. We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because we believe all three persons are a Savior. God the Father is a Savior. God the Son is a Savior. God the Spirit is a Savior. The Father is the architect. The Son is the accomplisher. And the Spirit is the applier of salvation. No, Jesus is equated with deity. And then the final word is names. Jesus is called the names that only God is called. Let me give you just one. Exodus 3:14. When Moses appears at the burning bush, God declares and reveals a name for himself that is such an all-encompassing name. He says, "I am who I am." It is a statement of God's eternality, his immutability, his all-sufficiency, his transcendence, his autonomy, his independence. I am who I am. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus takes this name, I am who I am, and takes it to himself. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. No, to say Jesus is Lord, we believe that Jesus is God. God in human flesh, now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Anything less than that confession puts you in unbelief, puts you in a false religion, puts you in a cult, separates you from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, to say Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is God. But second, more than that, to confess Jesus is Lord is to say Jesus is my master, he is my ruler, I no longer live for myself, I have no rights to my own life. Jesus bought me at the cross. I am his possession. I am now his bondservant. And he is my master. He is everything. And I am nothing without him. I live for him and not for myself. All I am and all that I have belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. that he is my chief allegiance. He is my highest loyalty. He is my greatest affection. He is my greatest and deepest delight. It means that he is the number one priority in my life, and that my life is not about me. My life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over every area of my life. He is Lord over my time. He is Lord over my studies. He is Lord over my resources. He is Lord over my relationships. He is Lord over my tongue. He is Lord over my work. He is Lord over my future. He is Lord over my recreation. To say that Jesus is Lord means to live a radically different life. I am no longer running and ruling my life. I'm on a new path. I'm headed in a new direction. I have new companions. I have new goals, new priorities, and a new agenda for my life. And the agenda for my life is the agenda that Jesus Christ has for my life. And so I want to ask you, is this your public profession? Do you shout it from the housetops? Jesus is Lord. And by saying this, do you mean and do you believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, and he is the absolute ruler and master of my life? As we look at verse 9, that is the public confession. May this be your public confession, no matter where you are, no matter with whom you are, Jesus is Lord. But I want you to note second in verse 9, I want you to note the personal commitment. Because it's easy just to say the words, Jesus is Lord. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How easy it is just to say the words. There has to be the reality in your soul behind those words. There has to be the personal commitment down in your heart of saving faith. And so that is why he says in verse 9, after he says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, please note, and, not or, and, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Behind this public profession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, down in your heart, there must be the dynamic reality of true saving faith, which is a personal commitment of all that you are to all that he is. You have to believe in your heart, in the very depth of your being, down in your innermost soul. And the word believe means to commit your life to him. It means to entrust your soul and your eternal destiny to him. It means to surrender and to submit your life to Jesus as the master of your life. It involves your mind. It involves your heart or your affections. And it involves your will. All three must be present in true saving faith. You must know something. You must feel something. You must do something in true saving faith. And many people have it just in their head, but there's no reality in the heart, much less with their will. We must know the truth of the gospel, but we in our heart must be convicted and convinced of its veracity. But then with the will, a decisive entrustment of your life to Christ, where you take that step of faith and you come through the narrow gate that leads into the kingdom of heaven, you come all the way to Christ. And Jesus said, if any man shall come after me, He must deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. It means to come to the end of yourself that Christ may begin. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You must believe that he did die upon the cross, that he died a substitutionary, sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing death upon Calvary's cross. That's why Jesus had to enter the human race, because God cannot die. Jesus had to become a man, truly God, truly man, in order to die upon the cross. If he had only remained God and not taken upon himself sinless humanity, he could have never died upon the cross. The wages of sin is death. And if he is to be our Savior upon the cross, he must become one of us. He must get into our skin. He must enter into the human race and make himself subject to death, that he could pay the great penalty for our sins by dying in our place and shedding his blood upon the cross. But not just that he died for our sins, propitiating the wrath of God, reconciling holy God with sinful man who would believe, but that God raised him from the dead. Do you see that in verse 9? That God raised him from the dead. True saving faith believes in a living Savior, an ascended Savior, an enthroned Savior who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. God the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take my life up again. This commandment I received from the Father. In our heart, we believe in the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he came walking out of that tomb a risen, living, victorious Savior who has triumphed over sin and over Satan, over death and over the grave. Public confession with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Personal commitment in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. This leads finally at the end of verse 9, the powerful consequence. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, note the last four words, you, individually, personally, you will be, with great certainty, saved. Now, what does the word saved mean? The word saved means deliverance from imminent danger and destruction. It means to be rescued from ruin. What do we need to be saved from? You listen to a lot of preachers today, you would think the answer is you need to be saved from loneliness. You need to be saved from a poor self-image. You need to be saved from singleness. You need to be saved from a bad job. Let me tell you what you need to be saved from. It's who you need to be saved from. You need to be saved from God himself. You need to be saved from the wrath of Almighty God. There is a gathering storm that will be unleashed at the end of this age. There will be a casting down into hell the moment one dies, into the lake of fire and brimstone, the damnation of unbelievers. You need to be saved from the wrath of God. And there's only one who can save you from the wrath of God, and that is God himself. Only the grace of God can save you from the wrath of God, And that is what the gospel is all about, that God has sent, God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is from God, by God, for God. Salvation is from the wrath of God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. We all need to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life of obedience under the law, who went to the cross and was lifted up to die in our place, who took holy God in one hand and sinful man in the other, and has reconciled the two with the blood of his cross. We have to believe that on that cross he made the perfect atonement for our sins, that he was taken down from the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead and came out of that tomb a risen, living, victorious Savior. He is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter said, there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there is only one Savior of sinners, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, this is God's message for your heart this day, for you to believe in your heart that you are a sinner, that Christ is a Savior, and that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, God in human flesh, and that you entrust your life to him. And for the rest of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, for us, this message says, every step of my life the rest of the way, it is all to be following Jesus Christ. He is my master, he is my ruler, he is my Lord. And the fundamental question is always, what would Jesus have me do? What will glorify Jesus? What will promote his kingdom? And what will bring honor to him? May you make this profession with your mouth, and may you have this faith in your heart, and may you have the assurance of your salvation, and may you live every moment of every day for him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you have given to us the greatest gift that could ever be given. The Lord of heaven and earth humbled himself, took the form of a bondservant, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Lord, you have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every mouth shall confess and every knee will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. L-O-R-D, Lord. To the glory of God the Father, how we long for that day to come when all creation will declare the lordship of Christ. In his name, amen.